It is so easy many times to get, I guess you could say, involved in the week-to-week service. You know, before you know it, you're in a routine. It's a good routine. A routine can become a rut, and you don't want to ever do that. A rut is a grave with both ends knocked out. But I love our services. I love how we do things, so on and so forth. With that said, it's so important that we always remember what they just sang about is the most important thing that we do. Amen. If we're not sharing the gospel, we're not doing what we've been called to do. And I just want to remind you that this old preacher, I'm 56 years old, so I was 5 years old. You'd have to do the math. But that many years ago, 51 years ago, I didn't need you to tell me. But I just, you know, now I'm messing with you. 51 years ago, at a church very similar to this, but much, much smaller, New Edinburgh, Arkansas, they would have done some strange things to ever get a crowd like this, much less two crowds. And all I'm telling you is that smallness doesn't matter. Size doesn't matter. There is no restraint of the Lord to save by many or by a few. And so that little church had made up their mind, we're going to preach the gospel. And so they called this fellow A.D. Livingston. A.D. Livingston was illiterate until he was married. And when he got married, he was also a bar hopper. He was an alcoholic. And he got saved. As we like to say in the Baptist work, he got saved all over. And he just started diving into the scriptures. And he begged his wife to read to him. And she did. And he memorized and would quote up to 80 verses per sermon because of what she read to him. Then, all of a sudden, the Lord called him to go to Moody Bible College in Chicago. Well, I don't know if you know this, but you got to be more than illiterate to go to a college. And he learned to read. And he learned to read, and he got his, I don't know how far he went, but he got his degree. And he became one of the best revivalists of the BMA back when I was 5 years old. He had one of his fingers sawed off. I don't think it was this one, but I can't raise the one it was. Because all of you would go out here saying, that preacher flipped me off. No, it was the finger that Brother A.D. Livingston got cut off. As a result, that boy did not have any nerve endings in that finger, and he would drive that finger. And I have nerve endings, so that hurts. And he would drive that finger. I'm going to drive a peg right here. And then he'd quote a verse. And he'd quote a verse. And he'd share the gospel every time he preached, whether that was the subject of the sermon or not. And this little five-year-old boy, I'm telling you, listen, church, I didn't have to quit chasing women. I didn't have to quit cussing, smoking, chewing, drinking, nothing. But I was lost. I was lost. And one of those pegs hit this old boy's heart, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you're lost. You're going to go forever in a place of eternal punishment if you do not accept Jesus' finished work on the cross. Now, I probably couldn't have worded it like that when I was 5 years old, but I'm telling you what I could word. He spoke to me. And I turned to my mom, and I said, I need to be saved. And she said, babe, you're too young. I said, well, irregardless, I need to be saved. I didn't know the word irregardless, but again, work with me. And so I did what any self-respecting five-year-old would do after the service, out there on the porch, everybody shaking the preacher's hands, and my dad and A.D. Livingston standing out there. I got out there, and I did what any self-respecting five-year-old would do. I threw a fit. And I said, I want to get saved, I want to get saved, I want to get saved, I want to get saved. Guess what they did? They brought me in, and Brother A.D. and Dwayne Kingston made sure that I knew what we call the tenets of the gospel. Yeah. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I deserve eternal punishment. Romans 6:23, for the wages, the payment, the penalty of sin is death. But Jesus paid it all. Mm-hmm. Romans 6:23b, but the gift, the eternal. Help me, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm telling you with everything I have, I cannot remember a word I said. But I trust what A.D. Livingston and Duane Kingston led me to pray to the Lord. And I know what the Holy Spirit was doing in my heart. I've had doubts of salvation, but what I've never doubted is the Holy Spirit visited me and he called me and I responded. And something else I will never, ever be able to, if you will, denounce is that the Holy Spirit has been with me ever since. He wakes me up in the morning. He walks with me through the day. He corrects me a lot. He loves me. He forgives me daily. And he puts me to sleep at night. I wouldn't trade God for this world. I wouldn't trade what Jesus gave me at age 5 for anything that you could imagine or think of. Because all of that's waiting for us in heaven. Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than anything I know. And so, church, if you're here today and you've never, ever, I mean, you've never, maybe you've pretended, I don't know, I wouldn't put words in your mouth, but you've never, ever, what we call done business with God. You've told him, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you paid the price. So I ask you to forgive me my sins, come into my heart, be my Savior. If you've never done that, today's the day, the Bible says. The Bible's, and don't you love that? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So you know what that means? Every day of the world is the day of salvation for somebody. For somebody. Brother Josh Wright shared with us a few weeks ago, he had shared in the thread that their church was doing a first responder day, and they invited all the first responders to the church. Many of them came, and they preached the gospel through testimonials from other first responders, and a man received Christ that day. Isn't that cool? I mean, that's just 2 weeks ago. The Lord's still saving people. And he saves people through our Awana program. He saves people through our CR program. He saves people through our Sunday school program. He saves people through the witness of this church. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. But that's what we're about. The two points that we're going to talk about today will absolutely propagate, which means it will further that effort. And those two traits are hospitality and apt to teach. And they probably don't mean what you think they mean right now. So I'm begging you to listen. Let's stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word. We're at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Here it is, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, that will be covered tonight. No striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being filled up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be saved and you may be seated. Wow. I just missed 1 week. Yeah, thanks, Brother David. Brother David's over there blessing me. I need all I can get today. In way of review, just very quickly, we're not covering these words so that you can know how to fire the preacher. Even though certainly that is an application. God forbid that this pastor or a church that you're at someday would have a pastor that does not live by these character traits. That church or this church would have a scriptural ground to remove that pastor if that's the case. We've tried to bring about the reality to ask the question, why would God hold such a standard, quote unquote, for the man behind the pulpit? It's not just to keep that guy straight. The greater lesson here is that he wants all of us to live these words. He wants all of us to have these character traits. This guy's the guy that can just really get in trouble if he doesn't. Now this is important for you to know. You can really get in trouble if you don't too. You just might not have a church telling you, find a new job. And so what am I supposed to be doing? The same on them. But what am I supposed to be doing? The same thing on them. But what am I supposed to be doing? The same thing. Them. But what am I supposed to be doing? The same thing. I'm supposed to be being able to follow the men of the church example as they're following the pastor's example, but I'm supposed to be carrying these character traits to my world so my world can see a difference. That's it. And so we're just going to dive into these two words, hospitable, sharing our resources. Romans 12:13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And so I have shared with you that we're using Gene Getz's book, The Measure of a Man, to help me in the study of these messages. So I want you to hear two examples, one somewhat recent in the last 100 years, and the other one not so recent in the last 2,000 years, but still unbelievably impactful of hospitality. So first of all, I just want to share with you, and these are in his words, a shockwave circled the globe as five missionaries lay dead on the banks of the Curuay River in Ecuador, murdered by savage Akua Indians. The year was 1956. I was a young professor, and this is Gene Getz saying that, at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. I remember that dreadful moment, but I also remember what happened 2 years later. Rachel Saint, a sister of one of the martyred men, along with Duamai, a runaway Akua Indian girl, courageously walked back into the tribe under God's guidance and protection. The result has been no less than earth-shattering. Rachel spent years living among the tribe under the auspices of Wycliffe Bible translators. She learned the language, reduced it to writing, taught the people how to read and worked to place the completed New Testament in their hands. This saint among savages saw all of her brother's killers convert to Jesus Christ, and three of those men pastored Akua churches. During the time Rachel lived among the Akua tribe, she had no running water, bathroom facilities, stove, or conveniences. At the age of 72, she spent 2 hours a day just boiling water. Valuable time she could have spent completing her translation work. I also remember when I got word that a crew of 9 men from Fellowship Bible Church of San Antonio, an extension of our ministry in Dallas, flew to this remote jungle camp to spend 10 days constructing facilities to lighten Rachel's load so that the job of translation could be finished on time. The materials for the project were flown into the jungle by Missionary Aviation Fellowship and constructed on site by those 9 men who personally raised the money to complete the project. That's hospitality. Certainly, Rachel Saint practiced hospitality, forgiveness, so on and so forth. But these men saw the need, and they practiced hospitality. Well, this story that I just read to you is a contemporary illustration of applying Paul's exhortations in 12:13, share with God's people who are in need. The word hospitable means being generous and caring for others. That is why we call our medical centers hospitals. They are places where we can help people who are physically and emotionally hurting. However, the church is also to be a hospital. Not only an environment for spiritual healing, but also a place to meet one another's physical needs. The circumstances in Jerusalem, so this is the one illustration of 2,000 years ago, when the church was founded, were of course unusual. Thousands of God-fearing Jews had come from throughout the New Testament world to worship the Lord for a special 50-day celebration. On the 15th day, the Holy Spirit descended on a small group of believers who were praying in the upper room. The church was empowered on that day. And thousands were converted to Jesus Christ. Because the converts did not understand God's total plan, they stayed in Jerusalem to see what would happen next. Now I want you to let, you know, it's easy to think, oh yeah, wow. 2,000 years ago, doesn't affect us. Why does it not affect us? Could be because we're not preparing for rain. What if God brings 40,000 people to an event that we do? First of all, we're going to have an emergency deacons meeting. True story. And I hope and pray that we're going to do whatever we got to do. We will bankrupt our bank account to share the gospel with those people. Let's just say that we lost our head one time, 1 year, and just invite people that have They bankrupted themselves to disciple these thousands of people that have They bankrupted themselves to disciple these thousands of people that have They bankrupted themselves to disciple these thousands of people that have stayed. They bankrupted themselves to disciple these thousands of people that have stayed. They bankrupted themselves to disciple these thousands of people that have stayed. They bankrupted themselves to disciple these thousands of people that have stayed. They bankrupted themselves to disciple these thousands of people that have stayed. They bankrupted themselves to disciple these thousands of people that have stayed. Bankrupted themselves to disciple these thousands of people that have stayed. Bankrupted themselves to disciple these thousands of more than just Jesus Christ will save you from hell. They need more than just Jesus Christ will save you from hell. They need more than just Jesus Christ will save you from hell. They needed more than just Jesus Christ will save you from hell. They needed to more than just Jesus Christ will save you from hell. They needed to know than just Jesus Christ will save you from hell. They needed to know than just Jesus Christ will save you from hell. They needed to know than just Jesus Christ will save you from hell. They needed to know now Jesus Christ will help you clean up your language. He will help you clean up your financial problems. He will help you clean up your anger issues. He will help you clean up your substance abuse issues. Remember the t-shirt, you catch them, he'll clean them? Well, you're involved in the cleaning process too because it's called discipleship. This New Testament example illustrates an ongoing practice throughout church history. Unusual circumstances will always create special needs among God's people. In New Testament days, it was sometimes a famine, such as the one faced by the Jerusalem Christians several years later. In this instance, the church in Antioch came to the rescue. Later, Paul faced special needs because of his imprisonment in Rome, and the Philippian church rose to the occasion. So how do we show this type of hospitality? So point number one is how to show hospitality. A, we should practice hospitality without complaint. Now, if we're not careful, the first thing our response might be, if we did have something similar to that and we came to you as a church and said, look, guys, we don't got the money, but we believe God does. And so we're asking God to move amongst us and show us how to meet this need. God's going to come to you and he's going to ask you to do certain things to help the church meet this need. Watch this. And he's not going to want you to complain about it. Hospitality without complaint. The basis of hospitality is true Christian love. Peter made this point clear when he wrote, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. He then followed this powerful admonition in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, by saying in verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Selfish motives are the true test of Christian love. We are not to respond to others' needs because it is our responsibility or simply a duty. Rather, it is to come from our hearts. B, we are not to love others for reward. You're not going to do this hospitality. Well, I know God's going to bless me. And yes, he will. And I think if you just change the tone inflection of how I just said it, I know the Lord's going to bless me. I can't outgive God. I think that's okay. But it's like, well, I know the Lord better bless me. No. You see what I'm saying? And so it's important. We are not to love others for reward because God first loved us. Of course, you're never going to outgive God. You're never going to give to God without receiving. But that can't be our motive. The key, however, is the motive. The motive shouldn't and cannot be to receive. The motive is to be out of pure love. St. Francis of Assisi captured this concept of unselfish motives better than anyone. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is inquiry, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Now, I thought it interesting as I was reading this chapter, this author himself says, a word of caution. The Bible's not calling you to be a sucker or a floor mat. It is calling you to leave the discernment to Him. But be discerning. And when you give, the leadership of the Holy Spirit will lead in that. And if you later find out that the gift was misused, you were doing it per the Holy Spirit's leadership. That's on that fella or lady or whoever misused the gift. I had that very experience years and years and years ago. This was before all the staff, praise the Lord, that we have now. I was here one day by myself, and this fella caught me here at church, and he had his sob story. His dad, that he had been estranged from, had passed away, and he was trying to get to California to pay his final debts, yada, yada, yada. And so I told him, sir, we don't got any money here. We don't keep petty funds and such of that nature, but I will go to my ATM, and I'll get you $20 of my money, and I'll give it to you because I want you to get to your dad's funeral. I bought in. He sold it good. He may be one of our best actors now. I'm not really sure. I haven't been able to. But I'm telling you, he sold it good. The very next day, I saw him in St. Clair. riding around. I wanted to chase him down. Number one, he was bigger than me. And I didn't think that might go well. And I just kind of, me and the Lord had a conversation. And the Lord asked me this question, did I lead you to give it to Him? Yes, you did. Whose money is it? It's yours, Lord. Leave him to me. Sir, yes, sir. I felt good about what I did. I thought that's on him. And we're now, church, listen to me. I truly believe that that's how you do this. But you do pray through it. You try to make sure, do you want? I have passed many opportunities since. But there are still many times that the Holy Spirit says, give and don't worry about what happens with it. Sir, yes, sir. I do not know who this quote is to be credited to, but I agree with the sentiment. It is better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all. See, we are to show love to complete strangers. The cumulative teaching, I said it in first service, of the Bible is that we should care about those in need, including people that we do not know. We must not exclude those who have real needs. By sharing only a cup of cold water, we are sharing Jesus Christ Himself. Mark chapter 9, verse 41. As Christians, we are to be generous and hospitable. This is one of the outstanding marks of Christian maturity. I believe that is why Paul lists hospitality as one of the positive qualities in his letter to Titus. It reflects Christian maturity and helps us to develop good reputations. That's from Brother Getz. D, under how to show hospitality. Hospitality begins in the home. Church, 2,000 years ago, they didn't have a beautiful building to come to. They didn't have a fellowship hall to have an event and the such. They didn't have a gymnasium. They had their homes. And that's how they showed hospitality. I believe, even though, praise God, we have all of these accoutrements, we are still supposed to be willing to have people come into our homes and us to show them the love of Christ in our homes. I believe that. It was the only place to practice hospitality in the early church. The pastor, above all, should have a welcoming home, and certainly today, our home should be a welcoming center and discipleship center. So the action steps for hospitality, love's the key. Love's the key. Love is doing what is right. And then lastly, develop a plan. I'm begging you to prayerfully consider you and your family sitting down. So how should we prepare to show hospitality when we see the need? Point number two, apt to teach. Now, this does not mean what I thought it meant. I thought apt to teach meant, well, you got to have an ability to keep a crowd's attention, yada, yada, yada. Nope. No. There is a gift for that, the teaching gift. The exhortation gift can be used in that. The prophecy gift can be used in that. But that is not what apt to teach means here. Apt to teach, very honestly, is so much more controllable. Church, you can't control whether or not you have the gift of oratory ability. That's a God-given thing. But this, every one of us can cultivate. So this is Gene again in his book. I have a close friend and fellow board member at Fellowship Bible Church North who was involved in the banking industry for years before he retired. At one point, he served as CEO of one of the largest savings and loans organizations in the state of Texas. One Saturday morning, he and his wife, Sharon, had an unusual experience. This is an experience that some of us may someday experience. We have seen this very thing on the news in the last several years. They were sitting having a quiet breakfast, hearing some commotion. They looked out their front window and saw a group of people get off a bus and then begin to picket their house. In a few moments, a man holding a document knocked on the front door. Standing beside him was another man with a camera. Mike had never seen these people before, but very quickly got the picture. This man wanted him to sign the document confessing that his savings and loan organization was redlining minorities. This was years and years ago. The fact is that the government had passed legislation that could give this impression. Since First Texas Savings and Loan was prominent in the state of Texas, and since Mike was immediately that this was a setup. These people never expected to get his signature, but immediately that this was a setup. These people never expected to get his signature, but rather an argument or a slammed door. Reading between the lines, this would look great on the front page of Dallas Morning News the next day, and hence the man with the camera. Nonplussed, these men got neither an argument nor a slammed door. Rather, Mike invited them and all the picketers to come into his family room for a cup of coffee and an open discussion. You got to really pray through that in 2022. But trust the Holy Spirit. Okay, here we go. As these people huddled on the front lawn, they at first couldn't believe what was happening. However, they knew this invitation was sincere. Consequently, they laid down their placards and one by one entered Mike's family room. While Sharon served them coffee, Mike began to share his own journey as a long-term resident in Dallas. He told them of his concerns from minorities as well as some of his own efforts in helping overcome inappropriate attitudes and actions. At the right moment, the Holy Spirit enabled Mike to share an important event in his own life that forever changed his perspective on others. He told his visitors of his conversion to Christ in a Bible study in the home of one of his neighbors. At that point, mouths began to drop open, and Mike even began to get some positive affirmations. Apparently, some in the group at least understood the gospel. To make a long story short, these picketers eventually left, each one thanking Mike and Sharon for their hospitality. Not another word was ever mentioned about their grievances. They got on the bus and drove away, and Mike never heard from them again. Gene goes on to say, I heard Mike share this story at one of our elder pastor retreats. As he did, I immediately thought of the quality of being able to teach, which Paul listed in his second letter to Timothy. Once Mike sat down, I stood up and shared this passage to demonstrate how Mike had fleshed out in his life that Sunday morning what Paul had written to Timothy regarding how to handle adverse people. So please listen. Here we go. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, 23, 25. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. You see, being able to teach has nothing to do with, quote unquote, the spiritual gift you got at spiritual birth. It has everything to do with you controlling your attitude when you are in a hot mess. And you loving those people right where they're at. These are the three quality traits that make us apt to teach in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the latter part of that passage are several words that surround the phrase apt to teach. He was to be kind to all people, Gene says, Christians and non-Christians. He was to be patient even when falsely accused and personally attacked. He was to correct those who oppose him, but in a gentle manner. Sandwiched right in the middle of these qualities of life is the phrase, apt to teach. In his writings to Timothy, Paul gave us a very clear and functional definition of this quality of maturity. So A, to be able to teach means that we must learn how to communicate with others in a non-threatening, non-defensive manner. We avoid arguments by being sensitive to people who are confused or even obstinate. When verbally abused, we don't respond in the same way. In short, a man who is able to teach is a person, here it is, who is not in bondage to himself. I'm telling you, church, on Thursday when I was preparing for this message and I'm reading that, I'm like, Oh, Lord. Because many times when I well up inside, that's bondage. I'm bondage to my insecurities. I'm in bondage. I'm in bondage to my pride. Fill in the blank. In church, if we do that, if we give into that, we're not apt to teach. And so we've got to absolutely bring ourselves under control. And so that's what it is. Let me read that again. In short, a man who is able to teach is a person who is not in bondage to himself. Rather, his true identity in Jesus Christ has enabled him to be in control of his mind and emotions. So the first quality trait that enables you to be able to teach is to have self-control. B. The second quality trait that you and I will need that will cause us to be able to teach and go along with being in control of oneself is an absolute, resolute conviction that God's word is true. 2022, church, that belief is under attack. That the word of God is exactly what it says it is under attack. This congregation, along with every other congregation that claims Jesus Christ as their head, we must reestablish, reaffirm the line that God's word is our only rule for faith and practice. It is trustable. It is right. It is infallible. The word of God, we've got to have an absolute, resolute conviction to that. Listen to this verse, Titus 1:8-9. Be hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. Here it is. Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. And then not only are we be self-controlled and absolutely convinced of the accuracy of God's word, but see, we have to know God's word. You got to know it. Church, I'm not trying to be anything but real, but we don't got no more time. We don't got no more time to be lackadaisical about our knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. We got to get in it. We got to get in it. We got to be able to grab that sword. Now, we've already started off with the Lord of the Rings as an established thing here today, so let's just do one more here, the Two Towers. If y'all haven't watched the Lord of the Rings, shame on... No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Just let me share with you, okay? And I'm not on any level saying that the Lord of the Rings is anything that you have to watch. I'm saying I've drawn a lot of spiritual things from it. Do you remember the scene of the king that was essentially possessed by Saruman? And he was under control of this evil prophet, or whatever you want to call him, sorcerer. And when Gandalf... And this is all free. First service didn't get this. Okay, you need to be excited and happy about this. Gandalf exercises Saruman, so now the king is free. And he says, maybe when you put your hand on your sword, you'll remember. And boy, I mean, you know, they did it well. How they grasped that sword. And when he pulled the sword out, I mean, it came back. Church, we need to pull the two-edged sword back out of its scabbard. And we need to use it on ourselves first. And God will expertly do that. He will precisionally do that if you'll let him. Give the Holy Spirit his weapon, and he will put you into the state of mind that you need to be. He will free you from the stuff that you're struggling with, and he'll put you on a path to be apt to teach. And I believe it with all my heart. The more and more I spend in God's word, the more and more I realize I've got to spend more time in God's word. So, yes, I'm almost used up Brad's time too. So, thank you for laughing. So what I've got now is the challenge. So let me share with you the challenge, and then we're going to stand and have our invitation. As maturing Christians, we must constantly be learning more and more of God's word and understanding it. Only then can we teach it. This is why Paul also wrote the following words to Timothy in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So before we get to the action points, we just want to make sure that we're being clear here. Too many times we want to put this whole able to teach or apt to teach in the area of giftedness or ability of the speaker. And even though certainly God does gift his speakers, this is not out of the teacher's control. This apt to teach is an admonition to the three areas that every one of us are in control of. You have no control over what God gives you. You do have control over how you develop and how you teach. Every one of us are to be a teacher on some level. We are to be a disciple, or we are to instruct our brothers and sisters in Christ that we are responsible for on how to live for the Lord. So we are to be able to teach. How do we refine that calling? Through self-control, through absolute conviction that God's word is true, and to an insatiable desire to know God's word cold. Those are all choices that have to be developed. The challenge today on whether or not we are as hospitable as we need to be, I'm lovingly asking you to be introspective. When you have an opportunity to be hospitable this week, take careful note of what happens in your self-talk. Is the first thing that you hear in your self-talk are the words, "Well, I." If those are the first two words, you're fixing to not be hospitable. "Well, I'm not sure I have the time. Well, I'm not sure God is calling me to this. Well, I'm not sure I can even afford to help this person. Well, I'm not even sure that I know what to do." You're getting ready to not be hospitable. But instead, the first words need to be, "Lord, what? Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, how can I help this person? Lord, do you want me to get involved in this mess? Because 9 times out of 10, that's what it is. It's a mess." And God's calling you to be hospitable. And then in the area of apt to teach, I'd love for you to sit down, obviously and honestly, I'd love you to re-listen to this via BethelLawndale.com and maybe even fast forward to this challenge and sit down and ask yourself these three questions. Do I exercise or practice self-control when I have an opportunity to teach someone, when they aggravate me or when their questions are difficult? Are they unwilling to listen? Fill in the blank. Number two, is my conviction that God's word is just that, that it's rock solid? Is your conviction that God's word is the absolute rule for our faith and practice, is that conviction rock solid? If it's not, ask the Lord, what do I need to do to get confidence in your word? Number three, do you know God's word cold? Do you have a firm understanding? Thank you. I am as convinced today, February the 27th, 2022, that God has amazing things that he's going to do through Bethel Baptist Church. And it's not going to be because of one person. It's going to be because of us all. Thank you. Thank you. When I started this series, the Lord basically spoke to me, "This is for you, Ben. And if you'll listen to me, and if you'll let me knock off some rough edges, I believe you're going to like the outcome." And I said, "Yes, Lord." And so I'm begging you, you pray for me that I will prepare every week as a dying man preaching to dying people. I believe that's the best motivation for any pastor. I really do. And folks, because we've buried a lot of folks. And I want every one of you to go to heaven as prepared as you can be. I want every one of you to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want you to go to heaven with the biggest bash you've ever experienced. And I can take you to the book of Titus that says that God will pay for that party when his saints show up. And he's already paid for it on the cross. Amen. All right. You know what you've done. You've made yourself late for lunch at Lewis's or wherever. But thank you. So let's prepare for this invitation. If you're here today and you've never, ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is an invitation. We're inviting you to come, and we'll share with you the gospel of Christ. But if any of these challenges have hit you, I'm begging you, make this an old-fashioned altar. Let's get ready for what God has for us. Let's sing.